You're listening to a rebroadcast of You Get the Blessing. For more information, feel free to visit their website at yougettheblessing.com.
One day, a prestigious official implored a rabbi to save his young daughter who lay dying. And so the rabbi pressed through the crowded street to the man's home, but as he did so, he abruptly stopped. "Who touched me?" he asked. The question seemed absurd because the street was surging with people, shoulder to shoulder on all sides. Well, it turned out that a frightened woman had reached out to touch the rabbi, his name was Jesus, because she believed that merely touching the hem of his robe would heal her tragic illness. She had been hemorrhaging for 12 years, and neither physicians nor mystics could stop the bleeding. Well, the woman got more than she expected. Jesus not only healed her, but took time to reach out to her. She was no longer incurable or unclean. She was restored and whole. If you'd like to know more about this woman and about Jesus, the hope of the world, you can find the whole story in the Bible, the world's most important book. I'm Bill Armstrong for Colorado Christian University, where we are devoted to learning about our Lord, trusting the Bible, and championing faith, family, and freedom. Check us out at www.ccu.edu. And by the way, stay tuned for You Get the Blessing with my friends Bo Mitchell and Bob Belts, coming up next.
I love the colorful clothes you wear.
Good morning, everybody.
And the way the sunlight plays upon her hair.
Bo Mitchell, Bob Belts, Beach Boys.
I hear the sound of gentle wind.
We're glad you're with us.
On the wind that lifts her perfume through the air. I'm picking up good vibrations. She's giving me the excitations. I'm backing up good vibrations. She's giving me the excitations.
Good vibrations. That's what you're getting right now. Good vibrations from this program. You get the blessing. Welcome, everybody.
I feel good vibrations being with you, Bo.
Same here. Thanks for doing this every week, Bob. I know you've got a few other lives you live, including 10:15 this morning. Tell us what's going on over at Highline Community Church.
Well, again, if you're listening this morning and you don't have a place to meet with other people that believe in Jesus and are trying to grow in their relationship with God and reconnect with Him and with some other folks, we'd invite you over to Highline Community Church. We're a block south of Hamden on Colorado Boulevard, and 10:15 is our worship service, and we have contemporary worship led by Biff Gore, who's awesome, and then we try and simply help you understand what the Bible teaches. We believe that God has given us this book and that He can speak to us through it and teach us how to live. So, and we do it in a very relaxed, informal atmosphere and with a lot of great folks, don't you think?
Absolutely. Good job. You'll feel comfortable coming in there. You'll feel welcomed by people. You can ask, where is Bo and where is Bob?
That's right.
We'll be there.
Come say hi and say you listen to the show, and that would be a great encouragement to us.
You'll have points of connection you won't believe, including food, donuts, coffee, fellowship, friendship, fun, and faith.
You got it all.
Said it right there, didn't I?
Nice alliteration. You could have preached the sermon on all of those points. So
maybe we talk about the date. No, you know what we want to talk about today? It's football season once again. And back in the old days, like the 40s and the 50s, 60s even, they would talk about certain football players as triple threats, guys that could run, pass, and kick. Now, you don't hear that term much anymore, triple threats, and I wish we got back to it, but more guys are specialized today. But the most important triple threat in the history of mankind, we refer to as the Trinity, and I thought we'd talk about the Trinity today for those that maybe get confused by it. We normally have a guest on You Get the Blessing today. We do what's called Tips from the Team, and it's just Bob, who I consider to be the smartest guy in the world. He's written more books than I've ever read. He's technical advisor to Philip Anschutz and all that he's doing in the movie business. He was a consultant on the Bible series with Mark Brunette and Roma Downey. He has got projects alive right now that we can't tell you about, but we will tell you about in the future. But Bob is really called upon by the smartest people in the world to protect them in these areas of theological issues and to keep them on the right track. And that's why I'm comfortable introducing my friend and partner as the smartest man in the world. So,
you know,
I, by the way,
have decided I'm going to start introducing you as the most generous man in the world, because everywhere I look around, I see things that you have done and how you've given your life and your resources and to things that just wouldn't exist if it hadn't been for you. So that's my new thing. Every time you introduce me as the smartest man in the world, I'm introducing you as the most generous man in the world.
Okay, so in keeping with the Steve Martin tradition of this, why don't we just spend the rest of the show talking about us?
Mutual Admiration Society.
Okay, triple threat.
Onward.
Triple threat. The Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Compared to water, ice, vapor, compared to who knows what down through the ages, but confusing to some people. Why is there a God the Father? Why is there and who is God the Son? And what in the world, speaking of good vibrations and strange sounding spooky things, is the Holy Spirit? So I'm going to let you run with this. When you need to take a breath, Take a breath, and I'll interject something, but take off and try to define this, explain it, simplify it for people that are listening today.
Well, first of all, it is complex because, and through the centuries, as you've said, it's interesting to see the kinds of debates that have gone on and different people that have tried to, put forth belief systems that supposedly would be called Christian and yet would deny things like the deity of Christ and that he, you know, him being equal with the Father, same of the Holy Spirit. And the core belief, you know, of the Trinity is that God, who is one, somehow exists and has existed from all eternity in what we would call three persons, that there has always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's hints all through the early parts of the Bible, by the way, Bo. When you look at even the opening statement that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and then it talks about that the Spirit of God was hovering over there. And when God creates humanity, he says, let us make man in our image. And so you have these pluralities that are present in the Hebrew Bible from the beginning, and yet the great sort of creedal statement of the Jewish nation is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so you have a monotheistic belief system. There is one God, and yet somehow, in ways that I frankly think is a bit beyond our ability to totally comprehend, because I think we're dealing with the infinite and yet trying to get some handles on it to describe it, you know, in the finite realm. But that God, that there is a Father who is completely God, the Son who is completely God, and the Holy Spirit who is a person. And this, I think, is one of the toughest things for, you know, people to get a handle on. And, you know, I came to faith in Christ late enough in history, let's say, where people weren't still referring to the Spirit as the Holy Ghost, which I think is the old King James description. But I think that's a hard one for people to get their arms around. So
Don McLean, I believe, said it that way.
Yeah. The three men I admire most, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, took the last train for the coast, whatever that meant, the day the music died.
So the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, one and the same.
Yeah. And a person, and we can talk a little bit about that, what that means. But interestingly, the word Trinity never appears in the Bible. So Trinity is a word that has been, kind of coined to simply describe this reality that as you look through the Bible, there are places where Jesus is specifically referred to not simply as the Son of God, but as God the Son, and that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is not only referred to as the Spirit of God, but really God, the Holy Spirit. So you have one God, you have three persons, and when you combine those things, what you come up with is a concept like the Trinity.
So who created the term the Trinity? What group of people, what period of time?
Well, in the early church, It comes from the early church period of time, because prior to that, obviously in Judaism, I really don't know how the Spirit was specifically identified in Old Testament times, but obviously it's not until Jesus comes and actually begins to make claims like Father and I are one. John, when he writes his gospel, can say, you know, he echoes the words that we talked about from Genesis 1, where Genesis says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then John kind of comes back, echoes that, but adds to it, in the beginning was the Word. And it's a philosophical concept from Greek philosophy that John is using, but he's using it to refer to Jesus. So when he says the Word, he's talking about Jesus. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So you have this powerful theological statement, and it goes on to talk about that everything that was created has been created through him. So again, going back to Genesis, you have all three personalities of the Godhead, which is modern theologians oftentimes use that term instead of Trinity, the Godhead, or the triunity. But you have all three of them involved in creation and really involved in every action that God takes throughout human history and in those that are recorded in the scripture. You really have all three of these personalities interacting. So, you know, there's some complexity to this, you know, no doubt about it.
So don't laugh at me, please, will you? But the word eschatological, does that describe all activity end times?
Yes.
Okay, so is that a word that so the Bible's descriptive of these possibilities exist in terms of the end times?
Right.
So is that a similar word that men created just to make the description of all that better? Is that similar to a word like Trinity? Or
it's actually more biblically based, because in the Bible, in the New Testament, which is, you know, written in Greek, Old Testament in Hebrew, but the word that is oftentimes translated as end times is the Greek word eschaton. And so eschatology is the study of the eschaton.
So it's not a good example.
Yeah, but that's all right. You know, but we
I was trying.
You are. Yeah.
The term born again came out of the mouth of Christ, talking to Nicodemus.
Right.
So the Godhead is all through Scripture, but just the word we're saying, Trinity, doesn't happen to be in there.
Right. Right. And, you know, the thing that I've been thinking a lot about this recently, because as you know, at Highline, I'm actually teaching right now through the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church. And one of the things that's so striking is the activity, how predominant the activity of the Holy Spirit is. Now, it kind of goes back to the Gospels when Jesus is talking about this experience that the early believers were going to have and that's available to us, when Jesus was, you know, telling them. So we refer to Jesus in the flesh. The word is used as incarnation, that God became man. He became incarnate. But toward the end of his ministry, Jesus began to reveal to the disciples that he was going to leave. And it was distressing, you can imagine, to them. Well, what do you mean you're going to leave? And then he began to tell them, it's actually to your advantage that I'm going to leave, because when I leave, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that now what happens is that when we open our lives again in faith to Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, this personality, somehow becomes alive in our being, and now Christ not only is external. I mean, Jesus, you could eat with him, you could talk with him, you could touch him, but now instead of being limited in a finite body by means of the Holy Spirit, he actually can indwell our very being, and Christ can be in us. And so the big message of Jesus was that, you know, at the cross, he would pay the price for our sin, but that he also would rise from the dead and go back to the Father, where he existed from all eternity, and send this experience of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And the early church it was really a product of the risen Christ working in the lives of men and women by means of the Holy Spirit.
So we hear about this second experience. I don't want to complicate this, but so when you receive Christ, you really automatically are also receiving Christ, the form of the Holy Spirit.
That's the only way you actually can receive Christ. In other words, that this concept we have of inviting Jesus into our lives or our hearts, that happens by means of the Holy Spirit. So, and the scripture is pretty clear on that too, I believe. I know that there's a lot of different ways of interpreting some of these things, but Paul writes that if anyone does not have the Spirit, he doesn't really have Christ. So we get the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit becomes, for one thing, the power source, how we're able to live a life that we couldn't live before, because now internally God is at work within us to enable us to desire to do the right things, but also to empower us to do that. So Jesus said to the disciples, one of the last things he said to them right before his ascension was that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. And power there, he's talking about this internal enabling where he can work in us and through us in ways that we could never do in our own strength and ability.
So what type characteristics then as a person, a live being, would you attribute to the Holy Spirit?
Well, all of the attributes of the Father and Son would be shared by the Holy Spirit. Now, by the way, and again, one of the ways that when you're trying to figure out what is the Holy Spirit, is that in the Bible, there are three characteristics that are attributed to the Spirit that we would think of as the primary components of what we would call personality. So the Holy Spirit possesses intellect. And in the Bible, it says that no one knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. He has the mind of God, and so he is an intellectual entity. Secondly, we're told that the Holy Spirit has emotion. So at another point in the book of Ephesians, for instance, Paul is writing to encourage them to live lives that are pleasing to God, and he says, don't do things that would grieve God, the Holy Spirit. So literally, God has feelings, which is, pretty remarkable to think about. And the things that we do have the capacity to give joy to God, but also to grieve him. So the Spirit has an emotional nature, and then will or volition, the ability to choose and act. The Holy Spirit possesses that. And we're told that in terms of these kind of really supernatural abilities called spiritual gifts that every person that has Christ in them possesses, we're told that the Holy Spirit distributes those to each of us just as he wills. And so you can put this together and see that along with the fact that when the Spirit is referred to, personal pronouns are used. It's never called, the Spirit is never called an it. It's always referred to as he, the Holy Spirit. He will such and such, and when he comes. And so, again, the language is the language of a person, but all of those characteristics are possessed by him. And then all of that now dwells within us. And again, things like, the omniscience, omnipotence, love, mercy, all of those characteristics of God are possessed by the Spirit. And somehow now we can access that, and he begins to work internally in our lives so that we begin to display those characteristics.
So how can you know? what's the manifestation of this in your life? I mean, how can you feel it and know it, be assured of it? What are just some tendencies or something we could tell people about that if you look for this, that's probably the Holy Spirit?
Well, first of all, at any given moment, one of two realities is taking place first of all, let's step back and I'll say this. Every person in the world is operating from one of three modes right now. So all of our listeners, you and I, there are three possibilities. One is that we've never asked Christ into our life so that we don't even possess the Spirit. And that's what the Bible refers to as being spiritually dead. And so we're alive physically, we're alive intellectually and emotionally, but something really is missing. And Paul refers to that as the natural man, or the man without the Spirit. And so people that have never, you know, had an encounter with Jesus and invited him into their lives would be that kind of a person. Second kind of a person Paul calls the spiritual one, or the spiritual man or woman. And that's the person who has asked Christ and into their life, and Christ really is in control. We allow him to sit on sort of a theoretical throne of our life and to kind of direct us, and we dethrone ego and enthrone Christ. But God makes us, we don't lose our human freedom. And so the possibility exists that even having asked Christ into our life, that we can sort of knock him off the throne, ego takes over again, and that potential of transformation of the Spirit's work in our life, we really cut ourselves off from that. And Paul refers to that as the fleshly person. That it's a word that talks about the old nature. And that person, even though Christ is in their life, their actual outside behavior might not look any different from someone that doesn't, has never received Christ, and sometimes worse. So what are the primary
characteristics? Worse, because it's almost like now you're really a wave being tossed to and fro.
Exactly. Unfortunately, it's estimated that the vast majority actually of Christians probably are operating in that mode because they don't understand exactly what we're talking about today. They don't really understand much about the Holy Spirit. They believe in Jesus, and they don't understand that they're, in the same way that we invite Christ into our life, we need to invite him to really control our life on a moment by moment and day by day basis, which is what the Bible calls being filled with the Spirit. And the word there doesn't talk about having more or less, but what the word really refers to there in terms of fill is how much of the Holy Spirit, not how much of the Holy Spirit do we have, but how much of us does the Holy Spirit have, in a sense? Are we asking him to fill our lives and control our lives and make the life of Christ kind of work in us and through us? And that, you know, Paul in the book of Ephesians, and this is what you'll see consistently through Acts, Paul says that we are to be filled with the Spirit. And actually, in the Greek language and the way it's structured, what he is saying there is being continually filled with the Spirit. So that when we become aware of the fact that through sin or neglect or whatever, that kind of we've taken over again, that we need to stop and consciously, you know, ask Christ to take control and for the Holy Spirit to fill our lives. I this week, Bo, by the way, you can kind of see on my knuckle, I've got a little F here. And, you know, I write about this on the column that I write, which our listeners can access just by going to bobbelts.com.
You know, say it again.
Bobbelts, BELTZ.com.
And they can read about what we're discussing.
Yeah, there's articles and there's, you know, the things we do at Highline are videoed there. But I write little tips, you know, periodically. And the one that keeps coming to my mind is that I need to keep remembering that I need to be filled with the Spirit. So I just wrote a little F on my knuckle over the last couple of days. And whenever I see that, it reminds me to stop and pray, you know, Lord Jesus, fill me with your Spirit.
Might want to mix in a shower once in a while that washes out.
You know, I have to put it on, you know, repeatedly, at least every few days after I take a shower, right? You know, anyway. So,
by the way, stop just a second. So go back to you've taught me this over time, but the scripture that says, so be not drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be ye constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. The active tense of that. Explain that again, because that sounds a little bit like we're supposed to be sitting around every 5 minutes reactivating this sense of fill me with the Spirit, fill me with the Spirit. Make sure I'm functioning in this filled zone. So what does that active tense mean?
Well, I think the biggest thing is that I do believe there's mistaken theology that would say you get filled once and that's it. And then once you've had some kind of an experience, that you're always going to be, quote, Spirit filled. And the Bible does, I don't think the Bible indicates that. So, for instance, a person that's had that experience and can say, I'm Spirit filled, and then would go out and, you know, let's say they steal something or they commit adultery or they, you know, they do something that obviously the old, you know, person has taken, you know, control again. They aren't being filled at that point in time. You know, again, they've sort of knocked Christ off the throne and they're operating again in what Paul would call in the old nature or in the flesh. So I don't think it's like something you go crazy over, but I do think that there needs to be sort of a consciousness. And by the way, Galatians chapter 5, I would just encourage our readers, read it, because it's almost like a manual on how do you tell whether Christ is in control, I'm in control, and what is the product of those things. So it talks about and gives a list of characteristics that happen, what Paul talks about, the deeds of the flesh, and you can kind of read there that there are things, again, like, you know, rage and immorality and, you know, slander and, you know, gossip. There's just things that happen when that old part of us is in control. And then it says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Now, that's Jesus. That's the characteristics that Jesus always produces and that he wants to see produced in our life. So when you say, how can I know? You know, the best thing to say is, what's your life producing at any given moment? And if it's producing those things that Paul talks about as deeds of the flesh, you know, and honestly, I think most of us know, did I just take control, or am I really allowing Christ to be Lord in my life and allowing the Holy Spirit to work through me? So praying that prayer, I find very helpful that, you know, periodically throughout the day to simply stop and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit.
So that's an overview of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, mostly focused today on the Holy Spirit. Go to bobbelts.com if you want to read more about this. And the goal here is to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, not operating, functioning, thinking, conducting our affairs in control of our own egos. So well put, my friend. And thank you for tuning in today, guys. Bob, see you next week.
On the wind that lifts her perfume through the air. I'm picking up good vibrations. She's giving me the excitations. I'm picking up good vibrations. She's giving